Join us as Pastor Ron Duty teaches us how to recognize the tactics of the devil and how not to buy into the lies.
This morning, I like to go back to Genesis. Whenever I get started on something, I have a hard time getting away from it. And on Genesis chapter 3 this morning, I like to focus in on there just a little bit more. Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. And while you're turning there, I will tell you a couple little stories. One day, Adam and his son, they were standing there at the, outside the Garden of Eden, and they had this cherub there with that big sword preventing them from going in. Adam's son looked at him and said, "Dad," he said, "what's going on here?" He says, "what happened?" Adam looked at his son. He said, "Son," he said, "that's the place where your mom ate us out of house and home." That's cute, ain't it? If ever there has been a time in my life where I have weaknesses, my weakness is always in cars. I always like to buy new cars. And throughout the year, I have bought a new car about every 3 or 4 years. And now that I'm older, I wish that I had a little bit more insight back then, and I would not have done all that. I would have went a different route, not bought those new cars. But I have to admit this morning, and I haven't told Karen this, but every new car I bought was her fault. I'll finish that story after I tell this story. Right? A buddy of mine went out, and he is telling his wife, he says, "Honey," said, "whenever you go out," said, "I don't want you spending too much money." So we don't have a whole lot of money, so don't spend a lot of it. And she said, "Well, what if I'm tempted to buy it?" She said, "You know, if I see a new coat or something other, and I'm tempted to buy something," she said, "what should I do?" He said, "Well, the Bible says just tell the devil to get behind you." And so she was out looking around. She come home with a brand new coat on. And the husband said to her, said, "Honey," said, "I thought I told you not to buy anything. We're short on money. And I told you," she said, "well, I put this coat on," and the devil looked at it and told me I look really good in it. And so I looked at him and I said, "Devil, just get behind me." And so he got behind me and he said it looked good from back there too. So I bought. And I say that to finish the other story is the reason I buy those new cars is that I always pictured Karen in it. Yeah, I'd always say, as I look at that car, I think, "Boy, Karen would really look good in that car." You know, if you take Genesis and you take this chapter out of the Bible, let's just pretend that this event that we read about here was taken out, and the end result would be is that you would still know that something was missing from the Word of God. So let me read down through here, then we'll expound upon that just a little bit. It says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And the serpent said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, ye shall eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, You shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, You shall not surely die. For God does know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as God, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eye, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." Now, whenever we look at this, we see that Eve is tempted by the devil. All right? We all know that. The serpent here in verse 1 said, "Now the serpent was more subtle and any beast of the field which the Lord God hath made. And he said unto the woman, yea, as God said, ye shall eat of every tree of the garden. So here is that he tempts the woman, and temptation comes in. And what he does is here is he kind of arouses her curiosity. How many of you would consider yourself to be someone who is curious about things? You can get my curiosity up real easy. Now, I don't know about you, but if I was in a garden someplace and it was a beautiful garden and you had this beautiful creature there, and I don't know what it was that actually aroused her curiosity, but I think it might have been that this creature was able to speak. Some would say that, well, that's not true. There is no way animals can speak and stuff like that. Let me give you a thought here for a minute. You remember what took place on the day of Pentecost? And whenever the disciples was with boldness, they began to preach and they teach, and they spoke in a tongue there on that particular day. They just spoke in an unknown tongue, the Bible said. Well, they spoke in a tongue. And then it says out in the crowd, the people in the crowd, as many as there was, they heard the language in their own language whenever these disciples spoke. Now, a lot of people will debate as to what actually took place there and how it took place. And maybe one of these days we'll get into it and talk a little bit about it. But there are those who will debate that, well, whenever the disciples spoke, it was a language that was an unknown tongue that they spoke in, and that the individuals out there in the area heard the language and they understood it. Some said it was in the speaking part that was miraculous. Well, others would argue with you and they would debate it. Well, it really wasn't in so much that it was the language that they were speaking. It said some would even say that the disciples really just spoke in their normal language. Now, some would say that. And the miracle was not necessarily in the speaking of it, but it was in the receiving of it. And that the people out there in the audience or the group was able to hear it. And it was the miracle was more in the hearing than it was in the speaking. Well, here in the garden, we know that the serpent speaks. And I don't know about you, but if there was ever an animal that looked at me and said, hey, Ron, let's talk. That creature has just aroused my curiosity. Yeah, I'm gonna slow down for a minute, and I'm gonna listen. And then not only did this creature arouse her curiosity, but it also created a suspicion on its part, or in the part of how she was going to interpret what it was that he was saying, all right, or it was saying. Now, notice what it says, and I love this part of it. Now, this is just me, all right, but I love this. It says, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God hath made, and he said unto the woman, and now this part is me, all right, and this is my paraphrasing it, and I think he's just kind of laid back there. The serpent is just kind of laid back, you know, just calm. And really cool. And he says, hey, you know, and I said this last week, he says, hey, you know, is it true? Is it really true that I've heard that you can't eat from any of these trees in the garden? Is that really true? Well, I mean, here it is. I'm talking to a serpent, or I'm talking to a creature here, and he's aroused some suspicion. So, well, let me think about that for a minute. Let me just give it a thought. And so what he does here is he arouses her curiosity as in the temptation of it. And as he arouses her curiosity, it causes suspicion on her part to maybe think, well, maybe And I think maybe in this very first verse, I don't even think he goes down to the second verse, but I think even in the very first verse when he speaks that it has created or caused suspicion on her part to doubt God. Because she's going to give a good side dialogue here, all right, as to what takes place. And then whenever suspicion is aroused, then what comes next? Doubt. And you know, the devil, he worked that way then. He's worked that way down through history. And he still works that way today. That's all he does. He wants to arouse our curiosity about specific things. He wants us to become suspicious of who God is and how God is working in God's word. And then when he does this, he brings doubt in. Is that really what God does? Is that really how God sees it? And as a result of that, three things took place in this. And this is the final result of temptation, okay, the fall. And we would say it's one of the most tragic thing that ever happened to the human race. And as a result of everything evil has happened since then. As a result of it. Now, notice in verse 6, I just want to throw this out real quick. Now, after he had gotten the woman to look, to pay attention, to focus in, it says there in verse 6, this is the end result it was. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, pleasant to the eye, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and give also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Now, I made that little story about Eve eating them out of house and home. But for years, whenever I studied this scripture, I always thought Eve was there at this tree having this little dialogue with the serpent. And Adam was off someplace all by himself. But if you'll read there, it says that Adam was standing there with her as she did this. It says there, pleasant to the eye, a tree to be desired, to make one wise. And she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. So it said with her. He was there. So he's just as guilty of this. And so the devil actually got the curiosity, the suspicion, and the doubt all going. And as a result of that, they fell into sin. So what he did here is this. And the devil was good on me whenever I buy a new car and I was thinking about how good Karen would look in it. I always went back to like 1 John 2:16, that verse there in 1 John 2:16. And it says this, read it or memorize it. It's for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. The three things, all right? Lust of the flesh. Notice what it says. And the woman saw that the tree was good for food. Lust of the flesh. Boy, I tell you what, we do a lot of that, don't we? Around the dinner table. I love pinwheels. I said that one time. I said something about liking no-bake cookies. And I think wasn't too long after that, I had a flood of no-bake cookies. People just baking no-bake cookies. I like eat pinwheels. And Karen will buy she won't buy for me as much as I want her to. Right? And so whenever I go shopping with her, I'll have her buy me a pack of those pinwheels. And those pinwheels come, they have 12 in a package. I counted them. And I will sit down with a glass of milk, and I'm thinking three of these things are going to satisfy me. If you don't know what a pinwheel is, get with me afterward. I'll tell you. Guys, you are going to love it. All right. Ladies, you will too. But anyhow, I'll sit down with a glass of milk, and I'll eat three of those things. And then I'm thinking, well, there was four in a row, and it's not good to leave that one all by itself. And so I'll go back, and I'll get that one. I hate to tell you this. And I'll eat that one. And a few minutes later, I'm sitting there in that chair and I'm thinking, the flesh is telling me, hey, buddy, you only weigh 210 pounds. Remember, last week or week 2 weeks ago, you weighed 225 pounds. You could afford to gain a couple pounds. Two more of those things aren't going to hurt you that bad. And before you know it, I've ate the whole pack. And that's why Karen won't buy them for me. And that's why Karen won't make no-bake cookies for me. Because I have a hard time controlling myself in those areas. And some of you do a good job at it. I don't do very well. Lust of the flesh. I mean, something looks good. And I always say, if it looks good, tastes good, smells good, it's got to be good. And then I, but so you have the lust of the flesh. Then you have the lust of the eyes. And I always said, and I would go back on a car, and I know I'm talking a lot about this, but I remember if I go on a car lot and I would come home, I'd tell Karen, you know, that salesman, he wasn't very good. She'd say, what's that? I said, hey, you didn't sell me a car today. Because if I stop on a car lot and they're the good salesman on that car lot, I'm coming home with that car. It's the lust of the eyes. I can see Karen. I see her sitting in that front seat of that car, sitting beside me or driving it. And I'm always saying, she looks good in that. And then the next thing you know, I got that thing at home. And buddy, the first thing I did is I wanted to go tell my neighbor about my new car. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. These things will get you every time. I've gotten older. I don't do that anymore, but I still eat the cookies, all right? So whenever we look in the scriptures here, I know we went on one tangent last week, but whenever we look at the scriptures here, we see three things that the devil does to Eve there in the garden. The first thing, whenever he roused her curiosity and her suspicion and caused suspicion and then who God is and then caused her to doubt God, what she did is she began to doubt God's goodness. Because he said there, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God has made. He said unto the woman, yea, has God said? No, he just says God. I wish he'd have said Lord God or Jehovah God or something along those lines. But he doesn't. He just says God. You know, maybe for whatever reason. I don't know. But ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. So here it is. He's saying that God's withholding something from you. You know, God doesn't want you to have the best. God's not as good as you might think God is. You ever heard somebody say that? Today in the time we live in, people question God's love for them. How many of you know that if you look in the scriptures, there are about three different words that scripture uses for love? The scripture uses, if you read through the Bible, like John 3:16, it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Then you go over to, and I don't know where the verse is. Some of you have to look it up for me and give it to me. But you remember whenever Peter denied Jesus, and whenever Peter denied Jesus three times, and then Jesus was resurrected from the dead, and he tells the disciples, listen, or the ladies there, go tell the disciples, and make sure you tell Peter too. Then later on, he has a dialogue with Peter, and he looks at Peter, and he says to Peter, Peter, do you love me? And Peter says, Lord, I love you. And then he says, feed my sheep. And he does this three times. But in the wording that he uses there, in John 3:16, where it says, for God so loved the world, love there is agape. And whenever Jesus was looking at Peter, he was saying to Peter, Peter, do you love me? And he was using the word, and you can look it up. He was using the word agape, do you love me? And Peter was using the word, Lord, he was using the same, he was saying back to the Lord, Lord, you know I love you. But he wasn't using agape love there. He was using philios. He said, I love you. And then he finally gets down to the very bottom. And I think Peter had learned his lesson. And the lesson that he learned is that Jesus knew everything. Peter thought he knew everything. But he found out he didn't know anything, but the Lord knows everything. And now Jesus asked him, do you love me? And Peter said, I don't want to go out on this agape limb again, because if I do that, I'll probably get, you know, Lord, you know. And so he said, I know, I filios you like a brother. And so he finally gets down to the part of it, and he said, Lord, you know my heart. You know everything. You know I love you. And I think he finally comes to a point that he agape to love the Lord. He never used the word. Peter never. He used filios. But there's another word that the Bible uses, and the word is eros. And now, whenever agape love means I love you unconditionally, you know that, right? Filios means I love you in a brotherly sense type of love. And eros is a lust type of love, you know? And what people do today is, whenever the devil comes in and he tricks people in the world, especially in the world today, they deal with God. You hear this word love. Well, if two people love each other, it's got to be okay. You heard that? If two people love each other, it's got to be okay. Well, you know, two people can agape each other all day long. They can love each other with unconditional love. And two people can love each other in a brotherly love. But folks, listen, there's conditions in this deal with love. Whenever it comes to eros, in a lustful way. But the devil said, God says you can't do that way. And because God says that, or you and I would say that, and they would say, well, God's not good. They would question God. He does the same. Nothing's changed in the devil's philosophy. It's still the same today as it was then. Question God's goodness. How many times bad things happen to you, and the first thing the devil said, boy, if God loves you, that won't happen to you. How many of you ever had a debate with God whenever bad things are going on, and you will tell God, God, this shouldn't have happened to me that way? You know, we question God's love a lot of times whenever bad things happen. And it's not us so much as it is the devil. He's just wanting us to throw suspicion upon God and cause us to doubt who God is and what God is doing in our lives. I told you a story a long time ago. Karen and I had been married for 30 years. Karen got real sick. And we went to this doctor, and this doctor put her on some medication. And this medication just made her kind of loopy. You know, she didn't know where she was at. And I remember I was arguing with God for months. I was saying, God, listen, you know, take care of her. You know, heal her. I want you to heal her. And the devil would come back to me after I'd pray. It says, prayer don't work. God didn't heal her, did he? And he would do this night in, day out. And this went on for a couple months. Karen was sick. And I'm thinking, and finally I got to a point, I've not shared this with you. I went to a park, and I was walking through the park, and I told God, I say, let but. And you say you're going to take care of me. I said, you say you're omnipotent, omniscient, all-knowing, and this type of stuff, and you can't even take care of my wife. And I was in an argument with God, because the devil got my curiosity, he got my suspicion, and he brought me to a point where I began to doubt. And I sat down in that chair, and boy, big man that I was, I looked up and gone, I ain't going no place else with you, so I'm done. Boy, was I ever humbled. You know, if you study the Old Testament, you'll find David said something like this. He said, Lord, restore unto me the joy of your salvation. Restore unto me the joy of your salvation. Just for a moment. Just for a moment. There, it was like emptiness. And God says, where do you think you will go without me? Where will you go? And that's exactly what he said there. I mean, he didn't say it in a verbal way, but I felt it. And he said, where are you going to go? And I thought, well, that, I know where it came from. And I didn't like that. And I know where God had brought me to, and I like that. And I looked at the Lord and I said, Lord, there's no place else to go but to you. And so what he did is in that little dialogue with the Lord, he brought me back to the foot of the cross to remind me of how much he truly loved me. And folks, I don't care what the world says. I don't care what the devil said. And I don't care how they bring it around. And I don't care how he twists it and tries to cause suspicion, curiosity, and doubt, and bring temptation into your life. I want you to know this morning, God is good. He's good. And somehow, in the end, it will all be okay. And then I realized that day with Karen is that he took us in different directions, and he brought that to an end in a couple months in her life, in our life. And I found out that God was able to do what he's capable of doing. You know what I mean? But so he wants to create suspicion in dealing with God's goodness. And notice the second thing is, let me run through these. The second thing is that he wants us to question the righteousness of God. How righteous do you think God really is? Whenever he looks down on the world, he see all that taking place in the world today. Even though God loves every person, I think, now some can question this, and I understand there's verses that creates a little bit of a shadow of a doubt in those areas as to how God's love is balanced in all this. But I really believe it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God loves everyone, but God is still a righteous God. And just because he loves everyone in an agape type of love or however you want to explain it, he doesn't condone everything. He's a righteous God. And he looks down upon sin. He sees sin for what it did. But the devil is trying to get Eve to think that God is not righteous. Notice what verse 2 says, the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the tree of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Now, she misquotes God's word in three different ways. And then in verse 4 says, and the serpent says unto the woman, you shall not surely die. God's a liar. God doesn't know what's good for you. We know what's good for you. And God's lying to you. Let me tell you something. I have talked to young people, and I have talked to old people. And sometimes, and if you do, you begin with, the very first question you ask them, you'd say, where does God's word, or how does God's word play in all this? Where does the authority of this conversation come from? How do you stand on God's word? And they will say, well, we believe in God's word. We believe God's word is authority. And most people will say that. Most people will. Saved and unsaved. If you will kind of lead into it. If they think you're tricking them, they won't. But if you'll just lead into a dialogue about God's word, most of them say, yeah, I believe in God's word. I believe it's true. But here's the thing. They'll believe it's true as long as it goes with the way they think. But the minute that it goes against what they think and what they're doing and what they think they're able to do, then they begin to question God's word. God's word, well, it must not be right. Somehow it's an error in it, in the translation of it, or whatever. And they begin to doubt God's word. And whenever you begin to doubt God's word, you look into God's word, you say, well, God's word's not right. God's wrong. Then we begin to question God's righteousness. Did God really lie? Did God really mean that? And listen, if you read through this book, God means everything he said in this book. Amen. He does. And so from Genesis 1 to Revelation at the end, God means what he says. And then the next thing he questions on Eve is that, okay, the goodness of God, the righteousness of God, and then the holiness of God. In verse 5, it says, and we could spend a lot of time here, but we're getting close to the end. So, for God does know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. God knows. For God does know that in the day you eat thereof, your eyes shall be open, and you shall be as God, knowing good and evil. And God is not as holy as you think he is, because you can be just as holy as God is, and you don't need God to do it, to be that holy. That's God. You can be as God. Just participate. And so he aroused her curiosity. She jumps into it. And that's what he does with us, doesn't he? Question. There have been many times where the devil has tried to trick, and I know he does you as well as he does me, where he tries to trick you. He said, well, you know, I know God said that's not right, but it's not really true. You know, you can participate in just a little bit of it. And I said this last week, and I'll say it again this morning. A lot of times in our way of thinking, the devil wants us to get to this way of thinking. Well, we think, or we begin to think, how much can I get away with before it becomes a sin? Or how much of this can I do before it becomes a sin? Or how much can I get away with before God begins to deal with me? You know what I mean? And let me say to you this morning, all right, and you already know this. Number one, God loves you. God is good. And not only does God love you and that God is good, but God is righteous and God is holy. Amen. And anything that goes against God's will is sin. Amen. Now, we could spend a lot more time here and dealing with some other little issues here, but we're not. But earlier I stated that, you know, you could take that chapter out of the Bible and you would realize still that as you read through the Bible, you start Genesis 1 and 2, and miss that part in Genesis 3 where they sin, and then pick up and follow it through the rest of the way, you'll find out that something must have happened. Something must have happened. Because we went from this to this, and there's something wrong. And the thing that is wrong is sin as it entered the world. Now, here's a unique thing. You don't need, now, even though we have God's word, you don't need God's word to tell you that there's something wrong in this world. Amen? Because you watch people and you'll see that people have the tendency. Why is it that we always do the bad things? Huh? It's like Paul said, oh, the good that I would, that I do not. But the evil that I would not do, that I do. The reason of it is this. That's why we have the tendency to do the thing. That's our nature, to do things that are evil. And throughout this whole book, God is trying to tell us he is good, he is righteous, and he is holy, and he has made a way for you and me to truly know who he is and all his attributes, and that you and I can walk in fellowship with a holy, mighty, just, and righteous God through his son Jesus. Thank God for Calvary. Thank God that God has made it possible for us to do this. Amen. Because I tell you what, even though God is good, I like it whenever that one rich young ruler, and I'm closing with this, when that one rich young ruler came up to Jesus and he said to Jesus, what must I do to be saved? And then Jesus talked with him a little bit and he said, good master, what must I do to be saved? And Jesus looked at him and he said, there is none good but God, you know? And that's true. There is only one that's good, and that's God. And sometimes the devil wants us to think we're good, and I want you to know there's nothing good about us. The only thing that's good about us is that we know God. Amen? And there we have his word to lead us and to guide us. Stand with me this morning when we close in prayer. Father, thank you for your word. This morning we know that you're good. And that everything you have to say is good. We need to trust you. The devil creates suspicion. He creates doubt in our lives that leads us into temptation, thinking there's something else. There's nothing more than you have to offer in your son Jesus by the power of your spirit to your word and your guidance. We trust you, Father, to bring fulfillment into each of our lives. because you're a great and mighty God. We know that there are bad things happening in each of our lives. We know that life is hard. But Father, you, that's where the answer is at, in your presence, at your feet, trusting you to lead us through these things in life that causes us to stumble sometimes. This morning, we thank you for your guidance. We pray as we close this service with this song of invitation that you would be glorified with any decision that needs to be made. Father, we just want your will to be done in each of our lives. Be glorified in those areas. We thank you in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening. You have just heard a message from Pastor Ron Duty of the First Baptist Church of Carroll, Ohio. If you would like more information about starting a relationship or growing in your walk with the Lord, please visit our website at www.firstbaptist.life.